done some we've done a good bit of talking, and Kyle referred to it last week. I don't remember what teaching it is, so you can go back to last week's teaching and find out what teaching he was talking about. We've done a good bit of talking about the Metzorah, the leper, and I think it's really, really fascinating. As you study the parshas, study the Torah, you come back into the other parts of the Tanakh, and then you come even into the Brit Chadashah, and you find that the Bible has a lot to say about leprosy, even more, I think, maybe than what I've ever realized. And in a reading prior to really getting my head around this whole leprosy and Tzaraat idea, leprosy seems like such a foreign thing to us. Why would Scripture talk about leprosy when leprosy is something that we can't relate to? What good is the idea and the concept of leprosy? Did Hashem not know that there would be a cure for leprosy in our time and it would be something distant from us? So why did he tell us, and why is there so many things that have to deal with leprosy when it's something we can't relate to? Because when we can't relate to it in Scripture, our tendency is to just gloss over it. You know what I mean? Well, I don't understand this milk and meat thing, so I'll just push it aside and not worry about it. When we don't understand things, we very few people, when they don't understand something, dive into it and try to take it apart and figure out how it works and really invest the time. Most of us, just go, I don't understand that. It must not be applicable. I'll move on to something else. Well, I want to look at leprosy a little bit. We've talked about it in the context of, excuse me, the idea that it is manifests in a physical characteristic, something on the skin, as for a Metzorah, for a leper. But leprosy is not maybe all of what we think it is, or maybe it's actually more than what we think it is. So let me grab this real quick. So this comes from the Book of Mitzvos, which is a gift that actually came from some of you guys. This explains all of the Tarag Mitzvot, and this deals with Mitzvah number 169, and it is the obligation regarding the Tumah of the Metzorah. Tumah is related to the word Tamei, which means what? Unclean, right? Tamei versus Tahor, which is clean. And this is what it says. This is regarding Leviticus 13:2. It says, this verse is the first in a lengthy passage detailing the laws of a Metzorah, a person afflicted with a skin condition known as Tzaraat. Okay, so the person is the Metzorah, or the leper. The skin condition is called Tzaraat. That's T-Z-A-R-A-A-T. A person is brought before a Kohen who examines the Tzaraat, and depending on whether certain conditions are present in it, declares the person Tamei, ritually impure, or Tahor, ritually pure. It is also possible for the status of the Tzaraat to be inconclusive, in which case the Kohen orders that the Tzaraat be confined for 7 days, after which he must appear before the Kohen for another examination. The details when Tzaraat is considered Tamei and when it is not are set forth in subsequent verses in the passage and discussed by Chanukah in this mitzvah. The term Tzaraat is often associated with leprosy, but this is actually a misnomer, okay? Rambam writes, Tzaraat is a generic term encompassing many matters that are not alike. For a whitening of a person's skin is called Tzaraat in Leviticus 13. The loss of some hair of the head or beard is called Tzaraat. And a change in the appearance of garments or houses is called Tzaraat. So let me ask you this question. In Leviticus 13 and then later on in chapter 14, there's this succession of these laws of the leper, or this laws of Tzaraat, where it has to deal with leprosy, that most English translations will say leprosy on a person's body, and then leprosy on a person's house, and leprosy in a person's clothes. So the question is, how can clothes and structures, inanimate objects, get leprosy? That's one of the questions. So we'll deal with that in a second. Rambam goes on to explain, in the case of garments or houses, Tzaraat has no natural basis at all. Rather, it was a supernatural phenomenon that served to deter the Jewish people from speaking Lashon Hara. Now, what is Lashon Hara? Evil tongue or disparaging speech, right? You have Lashon Hara and you have Lashon HaKodesh. If one speaks Lashon Hara, first the walls of his house were visited with a Sarat discoloration, which would disappear if he repented, but otherwise could lead to the demolition of the house. If he persisted with his evil speech, his garments were affected by a Sarat discoloration, which could lead to their being burned. If he still did not mend his ways, his body would become afflicted with Sarat in a manner that would cause him to be declared Tameh as a Metzorah, leading him to be banished from the camp, i.e. the entire city of Jerusalem or any other walled city in Eretz Israel, so that he would lose contact with people and be forced to rectify his misdeeds. The Metzorah was the only, listen to this, the Metzorah was the only Tameh person who was banished from the camp. Other Tameh people were allowed in the camp and were only excluded from entering the Beit HaMikdash, the temple, and in some cases the Temple Mount in general. Even in regard to the affliction of people, Tzarat has several applications. The most well-known form of Tzarat is a white blemish on healthy skin, which is the form discussed in the first scriptural passage in Leviticus 13. Another form of white or reddish is a healing from a rash or burn, and other include unusual skin conditions in the head or beard. All these Tzarats are discussed in Leviticus 13. As I said, Leviticus 14 deals with the house or garments. And there's some really interesting things that have to do here. The sages automatically tie leprosy or Tzarat to Lashon Hara, to evil speech. Why is that? Does anybody know? Anybody remember? Miriam, absolutely. You remember what happened with Miriam, right? She got on her high horse and started to speak against Moses, and so Daddy, Abba, said, hey, you three, come here. Come to the tent of meeting. That's not good. And basically God says, I'm going to paraphrase, he says, my prophets I give signs and I speak through signs and wonders, but with Moshe I speak face to face. And so Miriam came down with leprosy, and she was set outside of the camp. And Israel as a nation actually didn't move on from there onto the next part of their journey until she was clean, remember? And one interesting thing about that is that Aaron did not get leprosy. So what is the reasons why maybe Aaron was spared? Well, it could have been because Miriam was the ringleader, and so she deserved the heaviest consequence. But also, who is Aaron? He is the Kohen Gadol, right? So if he is unclean, what does that do to the city? So there's a lot of different interesting things going on there. We really don't have time to get into today, but this interesting thing about leprosy and the Lashon Hara, we see it all through the scriptures. And one of the things that's interesting in this explanation, in the Chinook explanation, is that it says that first the leprosy or the tzarat would hit the house if someone was involved in Lashon Hara. It would first hit the house. Well, think about that, what that does in your community. And remember, when the Torah is given and Israel, they're in the wilderness, they're in a tight camp, right? It's not like us who live out in the country where your nearest neighbor, you know, maybe 300 or 400 or 500 yards away. Your neighbor is like right there. One of the interesting things is that if it hits the house first, a house can't get leprosy. So what is it? Mildew? What is it? Is it mold? Is it what else? But really and honestly, it doesn't matter what it is. The fact is that in these tight little clusters of homes and tents, one got it, nobody else did. So it really begs the question, is it a natural phenomenon? Why does one little tent get it here, but then the other places on the other side don't? Which is evidence to the fact that it's not a natural occurrence. It's not a mold or a mildew or something we can explain, but it is something sent by Hashem. It is something that he ordains, as the sages say, to correct and to cause teshuva, to cause repentance. Knut goes on to explain that if there's no repentance, that it begins to contaminate the clothing, moving closer in towards the person. If it's still not repenting of, then the clothes have to be burned, and then it manifests in the physical body of the person. So you have the home, which is your general dwelling, your clothing or your cloak or your tunic, which is your closet, is your dwelling, and then you have your skin. It gets more intense the further you go from repentance, or the longer you go without repentance, until the point that if it's in your skin, you have to be cast out of the camp. And it's interesting thing about, there are a lot of different kinds of ritual impurity, right? There are, of course, there's female ritual impurity, which has to do with the monthly cycle. There is male ritual impurity. There is impurity for touching a corpse. There's corpse impurity. There's all these different kinds of things that would cause you, and these things are not, it doesn't make a female bad because she's unclean for a certain period of time. It doesn't have anything to do with that. That's our Western detached way of thinking about this. It just means that you couldn't approach the temple. That's what it meant. It doesn't have anything to do with good or bad or any of that. But this leprosy uncleanness is the one type of impurity that caused you to be cast out of the camp. It's not like you just couldn't go to the temple. You had to get out of Dodge, like go away. Well, what's interesting about that is that if this is linked to speech, what does that tell us? I mean, there's not just one answer to this. Just think about that. We're in a community. This is our little community. We're in a larger community, whatever town you live in, or wherever you find yourself. We all have a lot of Lashon Hara. I mean, we just do. It's just part of it. What if that would manifest itself physically like it did here in the same way? What if we had the issue of Sarat, which is not Hansen's disease, which is leprosy, common day that we found a cure for. It's not that. It's something different. What if it manifested that way today? What if your house all of a sudden started to get this stuff? And then your clothes. Then you had to be sent out of the camp. So you mean to tell me you can touch a dead body and still stay in the walled city, but if you speak something disparaging about somebody else, you have to get out? That's, which reminds, is it James that says that the tongue is the, you know, rudder steer ships and all that, but the tongue, why did he focus so much on the tongue? Did you think that James and the New Testament writers may have had this in mind when they were writing some of this stuff? And the life and death is in the power of the tongue. I mean, so many things have to go along with this. The last interesting point I want to bring from this, and then I'll done because my voice is going, but the sages explain it from the house to the clothing to the physical body. However, when you read through the laws of the Metzorah in Leviticus 13 and 14, it actually reverses that order, or they reverse its order, whichever way you want to look at it. The laws of the Metzorah start with the body and go out to the clothing and then deal with the home last. So, which one is it? Well, let's just say it's both, because I like saying that because it makes people's brains hurt. Let's just say it's both. What is the way the sages describe it? What does that teach us? Well, it can teach us that God is merciful, and if you have a problem with your tongue, he doesn't just slay you down and attack you physically right off the get-go. You know, you don't eke out a little piece of gossip, you know, accidentally on purpose, and God just leprous. But he starts it away from you, outside, and applies pressure until you get right. Well, God doesn't do that. Really? Are you a parent? Have you ever done that to one of your kids? To get them to get right, you apply pressure, constricting pressure, until they finally go, uncle? Because the sad thing about humanity is that some of us in here are in our 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. And Miss Barbara's a proud 82 years old. And But really, in all honesty, none of us are any different than the little ones that were standing up here that we blessed God for just a few minutes ago. Okay, I'll prove it. How do you get them to not touch a hot stove? Has any child ever not touched a stove just because some adult said, hey, don't touch it, it's hot? What do they have to do? They have to touch it. They have to experience it. With that experience comes what? Pain. Pain. After the pain comes wisdom. Right? Pain, knowledge, wisdom. That's kind of the way that children learn. You tell them, don't touch that bug, they're going to have to get stung or bit before they realize, oh, don't touch that. Well, how many times as an adult has someone given you advice and you didn't listen? How many times do we get counsel? I wouldn't date him or her, just saying, but we're in love. Okay, just saying, just trying to be a friend. How many times have you gotten cut out of a friendship because you tried to warn somebody about something else and you got the bad side of it and they went on and did? Why? Because human beings as a species learn one way, through pain. That's how we learn. And it's really sad and ironic that we are the height of the Father's creation. We have two Great Pyrenees puppies and they're dumb as a bag of rocks. But when we light a fire in the backyard, you don't see them run up to it and stick their nose in it. They know fire hot, fire ouchy. But my kids will find a stick this long and want to get as close. What is it about human beings that learn through pain? What is it about us? We don't get it. So one way of looking at this is that the Father knows this about us, and so he will increasingly constrict until it comes to the point where it's going to be his way or it's going to be his way, one or the other. The way to look at it, the way Scripture, in the order that Scripture puts it in, is that maybe it does begin in us. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Maybe it does. Maybe the fact that this sarat manifests in the skin first, if that's the way it worked, maybe it is an immediate sign to us that there's something in our heart that's not right. And it's more private, right? You start to have your house turning green or black or brown or pink or purple, whatever, because of this sarat stuff, everybody knows it. Well, in reality, everybody knows you're a gossiping, Lashon Hara-ing person anyway. You just may have fooled yourself into thinking that, you know, I'm just, you know, prayer lines or prayer chains or whatever, you know, those. So with the manifesting in the skin, maybe the Father again is being merciful and he's giving you a chance to deal with it while you're the only one that can see it. And then if you refuse to deal with it, maybe then it moves to your clothes, where the people that are closest to you and see you often live in your house maybe notice, like, something's not right. Your tallit's looking kind of dingy. Maybe then if you refuse to repent, maybe then it moves out to your house where it's even more public and you become even more exposed and you become more of a threat to the community, because the Lashon Hara does not just affect you. But it has these waves of affecting everyone around, the whole community. That's why you don't stay in the community if you're guilty of Lashon Hara. You go outside the community because the community has to remain pure. When I was a youth minister, I would do this illustration. I'd take buckets of water, and one would be like super clean, you know, good water. One I would take and I would put just a couple drops of Clorox in. One I would take and put just a couple drops of, like, you know, poopy sewage water, something like that. Just one, two drop. You know, it's like a 3, 4, 5 gallon bucket. It's not much, just one. And ask the students which one they wanted to drink. And you know, nobody drank those other two. But why do we let a little bit of stuff, a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. That's why the metzorah has to be put outside the camp, or one of the reasons why. So it's interesting to look at these things in two different ways. The last thing I'll leave you with is kind of a something for you to think about. In the Babylonian Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud, in Sanhedrin 98b, the sages ask a question. They say, the Messiah, what is his name? Well, the Jews don't believe in Messiah. Oh, bless your heart. They actually have more incredible discussions, I think, about Messiah than some of us do. So they ask the Messiah, what is his name? And the rabbis say, the leper Messiah, or the leper scholar. You ever heard to Messiah referred to as a leper? As it is said, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God, afflicted. Where does that come from? Isaiah 53. See, the sages wrestled with this chapter of Isaiah 53, and because the Messiah is supposed to be conquering king, he's supposed to be the Zadik. He is the one that is the righteous one, that is the model, that is the example. Well, then how does Isaiah 53 fit into all this? What is this? How do we put all this stuff together? So two major camps arose and said either the Messiah is going to bear the sickness that is ours, or they split the Messiah into two, Messiah ben Yosef, the suffering servant, and Messiah ben David, the conquering king. And so it's interesting to understand that the Messiah is referred to by the Jewish sages as the leper. And it's interesting when you read the Gospels, there's a lot of contact with Yeshua and this idea of leprosy, Sarat. So maybe some